You all right? You sure? All right. Before we start tonight, I want to welcome Taylor Page, who has been trying to get from Florida to Florida, from Kentucky to New Hampshire to get down here. She had to go north to go south. You're from Kentucky, right? Nope. Mess that one up. Where are you from? It's like the south, right? Like you were closer before. So, well, welcome. What made you want to move down here? Like, why Florida? Out of curiosity. Florida?
Yeah, just
Florida. And I asked, where Brandon Carey? Like, that's awesome. So the more we send people out, the more come back. Like, that's, I'm with it. I'm cool. That's cool. Like, well, welcome. Hopefully we don't disappoint you. And if we do, that doesn't mean you're allowed to leave. That just means... You stay disappointed. Yeah, yeah. You learn to be satisfied. It's like, this is fine. This is fine. So last week, we followed up on our Q&A, which I got to be real with you guys. As crazy as last week was, I absolutely love how quickly everybody unified. Like, I told Ben, you know, when I talked to him, like, I'm so sorry. But it was crazy to see everybody go, like, shield wall, you know, and, like, put their shields, get together. Like, it felt like one of those, like, 300 Spartan moments where, like, no one messes with our theology, Persian, you know? Like, so it was, I don't know, this is my imagination. This is where my brain goes. So I was really excited. I was glad that, like, you know, we're part of it. That's a pretty pagan example, yeah. And I mean, and there were some great things said. I thought it was awesome that Angela like opened up and was real about her situation and like laid it out there. And I thought it was cool. And then Stuart came up with a great analogy that ended up on Facebook later on that night. And people were making various points. So I thought that was really cool. I mean, we've been doing Q&A for like 3 years, something like that. Maybe a little bit longer. And I don't know, like even that was like the most contentious it ever got. And it was still... What I was like, it was good, right? You know, to me, at the end of the day, the way I picture our community really is like a family reunion, right? We all have like those conversations. So my family reunions, you know, or like when we used to have Thanksgiving, I come from a super conservative Hispanic background, and then we had like our liberal relatives, right? And people would get so loud at those, like, you know, yelling at one another and calling each other names. And then afterwards, the booze would start flowing and everybody was good again. And that, and like, in a lot of ways, that's family, right? Like, we all have different backgrounds and different opinions, and it comes out, and it doesn't mean we're any less in relationship. You know, we just have our opinions and we have some strong opinionated people in our community. So, more likely for, you know, wildfire to kind of kick off. So today, before I start, I wanted to ask you guys a few quick questions, if you guys will indulge me. I want you to answer them honestly, and because as we grow as a community, we always want to maintain a pulse of what you guys feel and what you guys think and some of the questions you guys have and maintain that at the forefront of everything we do. I mean, one of the greatest examples I think of that was really last week when the question was asked, where does a leadership stand on this? And it was interesting. Everybody kind of looked at each other and like nodded. And I was like, I guess we stand in agreement with everybody here. And then when the question was pressed again, it was like, no, where does the leadership stand on this issue? And I kind of looked around the room. I'm like, I think everybody said it really well tonight, you know? We stand with the people, you know, like whatever the answer is. But I love the solidarity of sort of when those moments come where we realize, you know, we really do, you know, like we've agreed on these values or this culture or whatever. And so in the spirit of that, I wanted to first ask the question and feel free to kind of shout out loud what your answer is. What are the reasons why you guys like coming here? Specifically our Sunday service or Saturday service. We don't have a Sunday service. Maybe we should. I love Sunday service. I'm at home. It's nice. Like I get served, you know. Jordan's going to Sunday service right now. You just reminded me. Why do you guys come, or what do you like about our Saturday night expression? Don't worry, the next question will be, what can we do different? But for now, you know, for the people that are like, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. What do you like about our Saturday night expression?
I don't really come here for expression. I come here for community.
Community?
I think that's what church is really about. You know, when you say the word church, the problem that society has with church is that it's most of the time largely fake. And so I think I've built up a community where we're pretty real with each other. And if we're not real, then, you know, we understand that that should be something we're working toward, being honest and transparent and growing as human beings and as believers.
Yeah.
Okay, so yeah, basically just repeating myself, that I appreciate that we have built a community that is a community, and we have an understanding of church being more than just this day where people come together and kind of sing songs and listen to a sermon, and, you know, it's all cookie-cutter boxed, and there's a level of, like you said, family, and it's messy. And messy can be really, really good, especially because of the culture that we've grown up in. I think that it's been designed to, well, I think probably inadvertently, but grown up and designed that keeps people from actually being honest and real with each other. And the point of church, and I say that loosely, but the point of, like, fellowship, and that's what I think we're supposed to have and what we're having, is to grow and to challenge one another, like as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and that means men and women, you know. And that is, I think, what we're working toward and what we want to develop. And it might not be perfect, and we certainly, you know, can have room to grow, but that is the goal. And ultimately, like Alberto said earlier, and what I'm getting at is that to disciple and release into the calling that each and every person has here.
Cool. Would you actually mind setting up a separate mic? Because we're going to be passing some things around. And Jason did a great job answering my question, but just so I'm clear on the term expression, I mean what we do specifically on Saturday nights, you know, the worship, the kids, that kind of thing. Because, of course, we want this to be an organic response to what we define as important and valuable. So what is another answer? Why do you guys like our Saturday expression?
For the longest, I mean, there was a good long period where I didn't really feel like I fit in here, but I came because it's the children's ministry is so good for Bella. They're so good to her. First time I brought her here, she was 2 years old, and it was probably 6 or 8 months before she came back her second time. And the moment we walked in the room, Crystal looked at her and said, "Oh, hi, Bella," and it was like the second time she'd ever seen her. So that's when I knew that they actually cared about my daughter. And, you know, being homeschooled, we have to make sure she gets lots of socialization. She looks forward to this. It's a punishment if I tell her, "No, you've been bad. We're not going to church." So she looks forward to it. This is, you know, this is her jam. me personally, what I get out of it the most is you know, I mean, I love the worship. I love to worship. That's, you know, that's what I get the most out of. And when I was in a Baptist church, you know, I'm sitting there, you know, moving around in my seat, hands up in the air, and going, "Oh, you can't do that. Put your hands down. Put your hands down. Hey, David danced in his underwear. Be happy." But one of the biggest things for me is like Jason was saying, is the community. It's a family, and we all get busy during our weeks, and this is where we reconnect and we make plans for getting together during the week, because we tend to forget to make plans during the week. So it's a great way to reconnect and to just stay in each other's lives.
Awesome. Okay, no sweat. We'll just hand this around, and we'll move to our second question. What would you like to see specifically in our Saturday night expression? Obviously, we can't incorporate everybody's ideas, right? But as we sort of look at the way we structure this community on a Saturday night specifically, what are some of the things that you guys have enjoyed, or maybe whether you saw it in this church or somewhere else, or maybe an idea you had that you were like, "Man, it'd be cool if we did this." Cool. cool. All right, Travis. A lot of creative ideas going around.
One of the things I'd like to see back is we didn't do a lot of eating together in 2015, you know, besides in the church, you know, that we used to do in the past where we had services where we ate. I really missed that. I thought it was really cool. We'd have some people's family come in that we don't normally see, like the Purdy's would come out and Don and Wendy would come out. And it would be kind of nice to get that extra extended family that we don't get to see as much. And we don't even get that when we do our small stuff. So that's one of them.
Okay, Abigail.
I would really like to see, like, prayer sessions, kind of like MyHop does when they do the once a month prayer nights where you have the mic and you have a certain topic to pray over and we have worship, and I think that would be really cool if we had that every 2 months, every 3 months, like, whatever it looks like. That would be really awesome because I've been pushing for it.
Listen. That's awesome. So and we'll take one more. Oh.
Is there any schedule to when you guys celebrate the Eucharist specifically, or does it just happen when it happens? Because I've seen it once, and I guess it would be nice to see it scheduled, because for me it's kind of an important bring back to the whole point, the sacrifice.
No, that's awesome. Usually we do it the third Saturday of every month. And then since we launched the new year, we're actually looking at changing the schedule up to whether we do it every other week or something different. So that's good. That's good. We didn't have it in December because the person who leads it was out of town. But no, that's great, doing more communion. And then we'll take one more and we'll...
I know we, like, sometimes we do, like, testimony nights. I've seen one. And then I know when Dad first came here, like, the first time he came was a testimony night, and that's how he got called to faith in the first place. And I also want paper bulletins. Laura. Oh.
Sorry, that was cold as ice. Like, she just, like, it went from, like, really good, really deep, really personal to Laura, you know, like, what? All right, one more, we'll make it quick.
I think we've seen it a little more recently, but yeah, having the opportunity for people to expand and challenge themselves in the prophetic and spiritual giftings, and I think we're already pushing for that with the training that we're going to be probably taking at Freedom. But yeah, going and having an open door for that, and not—I mean, I know that there is, but the opportunity to being presented and how to go about doing that is going to be probably a little challenging. But I think we can do that.
Awesome. Thank you, guys. No, seriously, like, this helps. Like, this really does. Like, when we have our leadership team meetings, these are the kind of things we look at and go, hey, what can we change? And we're small enough that we can do that. We can kind of go, how do we want to incorporate the kids into worship? Well, let's do a two-week, you know, test run. And we survived, man. Like, whew, we survived the blood moons last year. We survived 2012 into the world. We survived so much. And now tonight, we survived the kids being in service. So, you guys feel good? Feels good? No. What Kristen's like, stop. Yeah. Yeah. No, do it. Do it. Here.
Our biggest responsibility as a body of believers is to model and educate and teach our children. And as awesome as children ministry is, and I think it's important, the idea that, you know, we're frustrated with having to teach and instruct our kids in worship, like, That bothers me because worship is not something that children are going to innately do. And if we get frustrated by how they do choose to express themselves in worship, what does that mean about the box we've placed on worship? And so as chaotic as it is, it's my job to explain, hey, we're not here to do the worm and to compete with each other. If you feel doing the worm is bringing glory to the Father and that he's delighting in that, I'm cool with it. But if you're on the floor because you want to be better than your brother, that's not worship. That's competition. And that's not worship. What worship is about. So when you're like, hey, we survived it, I'm like, dang you. That just takes away from their place. And it really reveals our heart about what we really believe about children and their place in the church.
You'll never crack it.
No. Oh, no. And in truth, I really did mean that sarcastically out of saying, we've always said it's available to bring our kids into worship, but we never do it. Right. And so that says something, that our attitudes can be, oh yeah, we're all about it, but then it's like, okay, we'll do it. Well, unless you bring them in here and don't let me bring them to the back, then I ain't doing it, you know. But I love it. Like, really, and I meant that sarcastically. Like, we have a tendency to kind of go, we love our kids, and then, all right, well, here's an opportunity. And then we go, well, we're not going to take it tonight, you know. And then after a while, we realize, wow, when are we going to take? I mean, in our household, it's reading. You know, we can say all we want about how great reading is for kids and yada, yada. But if we're not actually sitting down and reading with them, well, then we don't actually mean that. You know, it's just a cool philosophy that, you know, we like to say. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and it's great feedback because, I mean, that says a lot about where you guys are at. So as we look at how we do this, whether we do it two songs every night, you know, and then the kids go to the back, whether we do all of worship and then whatever that looks like. Heck, even during service, man, like there are a lot of churches. I mean, that no offense, but it's kind of a Western culture thing to have children's ministry in the first place. Not that it's bad. Like, I think it's great that we make something that speaks to them on the level that they're at. Don't get me wrong, but it does become a babysitting daycare crutch, you know, when you go to Asia and other countries and the kids are in service the entire time and they sit and they listen and they learn.
One of the things that frustrates me about that is that what we've done in a Westernized culture is we have, when we separate it and we make it about baby cry room and we don't want to be distracted by what the children are doing, what we're really communicating is what we're communicating is that the service has something to do with the person who is up there giving the message. And it really starts to take on more of a performance-based church. It turns into worship is now about the performance. Worship is now about my pleasure in being at the performance. It's about whether the room is quiet enough for me to be able to speak what's on my heart. And I don't know, I feel like it creates this culture of this service is not about God and it's not about where God is moving and what he's doing in his people, but it turns into it's about us and what we do and how we put on a performance for God.
By doing the worm. Jesse will do the worm next week. No, that's awesome.
We were having that discussion in the back because Jesse was frustrated. He's like, the kids are here. And I'm like, this is what we're supposed to do.
Someone just got outed. Just kidding. Jesse's like, that wasn't exactly what I meant.
Totally.
Yeah,
agree.
Yeah. You better get back in it. I will break a leg. I will take your leg. Oh, that's awesome. No, that's real, man. That's real. Well, thank you, guys. Is it warm in here? Yeah. Can you lower the AC? Jordan, you know how to operate that thermostat? Well, I mean, you work for DRS. You got it. I would hit the down arrow. He's like, I got this. He just hooks up a computer to it. Like, what's happening back there? That's awesome. Thanks, buddy. So tonight we're going to start in Luke 4, and we'll end in Revelation 22. Just kidding. What? Wasn't that a thing? More of the word? I thought I heard. We'd love to hear you speak more. I felt like that went, yeah. All right. So I'm going to ask you guys a couple questions, more questions tonight. Yeah, it's going to be good. And we're hoping to have a second mic, but we'll figure a process for that in the future. But we are going to start in Luke 4. Last week, I had shared the beginning half of Luke 4 as part of the Q&A, and it was Jesus being tempted. But today we're going to pick up in Luke 4, verse 14, where Jesus comes back from the desert and from his time of fasting, and he starts moving in power. The reason I want to start there is just to look at the structure of Luke 4 into Luke 5, in where Jesus declares what his calling is and who he is and why he's here and why he has been born and what his life mission is, and then the first few encounters where that is expressed. I think it's very telling. It's a lot of times, I don't know how many of you guys might do this, but a lot of times when I read the Bible, like, I just blur it all together, you know, and I don't. And I lose the significance of each moment and each encounter. I think that's why I do enjoy sometimes, even when they're cheesy, some of the movies about the life of Jesus, right? Like, because it defines and highlights each moment and separates them. So we really actually see the passing of time or something being declared and then being fulfilled a chapter or two later, where we kind of miss that, you know, especially when we do like our daily one chapter a day devotional, right? Where we just kind of focus on this one thing and then the next day we go, and then 4 years later, Jesus, where in that story, it was like the next scene. It was the next thing that happened. So Luke 4, starting in verse 14, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Love that. He returned in the power of the Spirit, not dry, not tired, not exhausted, but in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. So he's operating in the power of the Spirit. He's in partnership with the Holy Spirit, not just doing it by himself. And he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found where it was written. So Jesus is traveling throughout Galilee, and he's specifically targeting synagogues. At this point, it doesn't say that he was out in the street speaking to people. He's only going to these synagogues, and people are learning about him. They're praising him. They're going, oh my gosh, this guy's super smart. He's so profound. We love him. And then one day he shows up and opens Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if we break that down, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm in partnership with God. I'm in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He has anointed me. He has set me apart. He has prepared me to proclaim good news to the poor. So now we've got his targeted audience. He has set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So there's oppression going on. There's a captivity going on. And he's there to unlock people from that captivity, to recover sight for the blind. So now he's talking about opening eyes, healing people, to see the oppressed free. So there's oppression. And remember, up till this point, we have not seen anyone being set free from demons. So he's speaking of an oppression that some of these guys might go, oh, that's what you mean. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, some translations say. So it's the year of restoration, the year where things are returned back, where people have a new opportunity, a new chance. He's declaring a new season. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? They recognize that this is a prophetic scripture, and this dude just stood up and read it, saying it's concerning him. And they're staring at him. They're going, what is he going to say next? And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We read through that and go, oh, yeah, whatever, you know, because he's Jesus. These guys are going, what are you saying? Like, what? Why do you mean it's, what do you mean it's fulfilled? This is about the Messiah that's coming. This is about the God who's going to bring restoration. Or what are you suggesting? And it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips, asking, isn't this Joseph, or the son of Joseph? Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. So he says to them, you're going to quote this proverb to me. He's referring to at his death, they're saying, isn't the man that healed other people and was set free? Why doesn't he come down from the cross? Why doesn't he heal himself? He's letting them know how this is going to end. And he refers specifically to Capernaum. Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that where there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. So he begins to declare a historical context. He begins to explain to them, already you're not accepting what I am and what I'm here to do. And I'm letting you know how this has occurred in the past and what happened in those cases. And he says, back then there was a severe famine. It wasn't raining. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So he says to them, in this time of crisis in your history, you understand that the heavens were shut up, that there was famine, that people were sick, and healing did not come to you. It came to the Gentiles, to them. So he's sitting here declaring who he is. They're already begin, at first they're excited about him, they love him. Then he says, this is about me. Suddenly they begin to question and reject him. And he begins to say, oh yeah, this path we're gonna go down where you reject me, trust me. And he says, and really you guys have a history of doing this stuff, because in the past you rejected God and because of it, you went through this difficult suffering, but you know who got the healing? The people who are willing to listen, the people who are out there. So, of course, they're going, so what are you saying? You're not here to set us free? You're not here to liberate us? All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of town and took him to the borough of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Is that premeditated murder? Would you consider that like a form of stoning? That's what... Right. So we see these guys literally cornering him. And it says, but he walked through the crowd and went on his way. So they literally are responding in anger and frustration. They feel that like they rejected his word and then suddenly start feeling a sense of rejection. So they recognize that this exchange did not go well at all. This is Jesus, his inauguration speech. This is him going, hey guys, I'm here. And people having a difficult time with him. Then it picks up and it says, then they went down to Capernaum. The very town that he had just quoted would be used to against him, like the testimony he experienced there. He goes straight to Capernaum in order to begin to fulfill the prophetic word. And so we're going to look at the first three things Jesus does after he declares who he is and what he intends to do. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. So he's back to teaching on the Sabbath. They were amazed at his teaching, so things are good, right? You know, because his words had authority. So we're off to a good start. He goes, all right, they won't listen. I go down to Galilee. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So he starts his ministry, and already there's a demon being made manifest. Already his words being fulfilled of why he exists and why he's here. And he says, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to the impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout that surrounding area. All right, we'll stop here real quick and I'll ask the first question. So we are called to be like him, right? We are called to represent who he is. We've been empowered as people that have been empowered by the Holy Spirit in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and we have been given a commission, right? We recognize that we will be rejected. There'll be those who won't hear what we have to say. And as we move around in our daily lives throughout our week, as we go to work, as we hang out with friends, in what way are we encountering impure spirits and setting people free? That's a legitimate question. Sorry. In what way in your life are you coming across oppression, people being oppressed, and are you setting them free? Give us an example.
Well, I'm a counselor, and there are situations. I love it when I feel like I have the freedom to just speak the name of Jesus in counseling, because he's not an answer, he's the answer. And so for me, I think the best cases I have had is when a Christian has come to me and said, "I need help," and I just get to pray with them and to talk to them about the spiritual realm, to discuss open doors, to really assess what's going on in that spiritual realm and afford them an opportunity to get plugged in with somebody who can really wrestle if they have to in that spiritual context, because that crosses a boundary for me from counseling to spiritual warfare. And one of the best things I think about being able to do that is I feel like a connector. I feel like, you know, I may not even get to see that deliverance take place or know that it did, but having the freedom to move people in that direction. I would say, though, that I probably come across oppression a lot more than I'm willing to be open to, and see it more as personality conflict or issues with people, and not really recognizing that it's a spiritual thing. So that's a challenging question.
That's good. And I want to comment on a buzzword that you said, connector. That's an actual position. Like, that's an actual within growing businesses and especially like in marketplace ministry, connectors are people who may not necessarily have a specific resource that they have to offer, but their resource is people. So they're able to get people connected to the right kind of thing. So that really is, that's an actual talent. Anybody else? In what way are you setting the captives free?
Yeah, I would also say, if we look at that question literally, I wonder if anybody here has really like cast out a demon, but I don't think we're asking that question literally in the actual sense of casting out demons, but the idea of having opportunity with human beings to show the love of Christ. And in that respect, I mean, my job, I'm blessed even more, I think, in a way that I'm not... Right, right. Okay, all right. So that's what I'm saying. I'm like, Kristen has the limitation, because she is a counselor, that she has to be given permission by the person. And because my job is to pray with, part of my job is to pray with people at Christian Care Ministry, I'm not restricted in that way, which I see as a huge blessing. But it's amazing, I think, more than the people that I do get to pray with that are knowing that they're coming to you with an issue, but the people that don't know and they come to you and, you know, you pray, you're going to be transferring them to another position, another department, and you say, "Can I pray with you? And is there anything I can pray for you about?" And I've heard crazy stuff like, "Yeah, my marriage, getting divorced, my husband's demon possessed," like crazy stuff, and getting to pray into those things and hearing Christ, you know, actually coming out of my mouth or hearing their heart, like connecting to Jesus, like knowing that there was a moment, a holy moment in the midst of 600, 2000, whatever the amount of calls we're getting. And I think that's like, I mean, that's just that's normal every day, and that should be our every day. But to challenge, like Kristen said, you know, challenging ourselves to be able to see these moments that do pass us by very, very often. And I think it starts with just our friendships, with the people that we're already connected to, that we know are hurting, and that we don't or we can't take the time to see that person feeling something and just stopping and, you know, praying or just asking them to really just be honest.
Awesome. So we're going to pick up in verse 38. We'll have more questions. Yep. What's your question? What? Okay, cool. So we'll sit afterwards and you can ask. So we'll pick up in verse 38. So, all right. So Jesus declared who he is. He left that region, went to Capernaum, specifically Galilee, and then he has this encounter. People continue to hear about him. And it says Jesus left the synagogue, so he left that area and went, or that specific location, and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever. It's a special type of fever. That is a hell of a fever. And it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. I actually love that. Like, the second this person receives healing, they're like, all right, time to serve. Like, their response is to continue the blessing. At sunset, the people brought Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogue of Judea, in the synagogues of Judea. So the first encounter, there's rejection. In the next encounter, and he says in the beginning, "It's my hometown, you guys won't hear me." And then he goes to the next place, and they're like, "We love you. Like, stay with us. This is awesome." So, as commissioned people, in what ways are we healing those that we serve in the communities that we're in? So maybe different from oppression, but maybe connecting people to healing. All right, specific to you guys.
For me, I do a lot of marketplace ministry. For me, I do a lot of connecting with individuals' problems within business, trying to connect them together and trying to get them healing through their financial struggles or getting them connected to who they need to be to get them to that next level. And I know that sounds like really small, but it's actually really, really big. Because you have to get to a certain place and you have to build a trust with someone to build a vulnerability to be able to share what's going on. And that's not something that happens, you know, in a first meeting. It's several meetings of building relationships with people to try to get to that level and really be able to speak into them and allow them to speak into you to help grow and do some healing.
Anybody else? I've got one more here.
Sometimes people in the middle of whatever they're going through are blind to how God sees them. They're blind to their own gifts and their own worth. And sometimes I just let them know what I see.
That's awesome. That's good. That's good. I like that.
I did it one time. Okay, because you at school. Okay, so you know how at school they have like a bunch of new rules now where you can get like a detention or something for like praying with someone? Yeah, it's ridiculous. Anyway, so after one thing, yeah.
But it's because they're Christian.
It's all right. Let her tell her story.
Okay, so after one thing, like the day after I got back, is kind of awful. So in my gym class, I'm friends with this one girl, and she, we didn't dress out that day, and she... Her parents are like she has a really hard time at home. She's very Catholic and stuff, and her dad abuses her mom. Yeah, and she has a lot of, like, emotional stuff at home. So I told her the thing, what happened with one thing, because she was, like, talking to me about it, and she feels like she needs to reconnect with, like, her faith and stuff. So I gave her all of my information from one thing, and I gave her the, like, all my notes and stuff from it, too. Not, like, the notes that I took, because I couldn't give her my notebook. Anyway, but, like, I gave her all of that stuff, and I gave her all the information for Sound the Alarm, which is coming up, and, like, the websites and stuff, and she's been, since then, she's been, like, working for her parents and, like, begging them to go to Sound the Alarm for, to reconnect with her faith.
That's awesome. Awesome. Good job. That's where it's at. And then we're going to pick up in Luke 5, and this is where we're going to close tonight. This one is a question you guys can take home and ask yourselves. Look in the mirror. Play that song by Michael Jackson. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. Looking at the man in the mirror. Starting with the man in the mirror. I'm messing up the lyrics. Thanks, Kristen, for protecting my reputation. I'm just kidding. I was just kidding. It's Michael Jackson. So in Luke 5, it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, it's French for, I don't know, I'm just kidding, it's not French, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. So again, time lapses, he's in a different location. He saw at the water, at the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So these guys have disembarked their nets, and they're off these boats, and they're finishing up for the day. And he got into one of the boats. Oh, nice. The one belonging to Simon. Hey, you guys remember Simon? Yeah. So he's like, oh, here I am paying for what I asked. And asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. I want to close with this one because here you have Jesus in the same location where people are being healed. So he stayed in the area. He is teaching people, and he comes across the last guy that experience that was quoted, you know, that he helped out his family. And this guy responds to him having recognized what was done for his mother-in-law. And he's in partnership working with John and James. This is the same Peter who later on picks up his enterprise and is as a fisherman when he denies Jesus. He's able to retain his boats and continues, you know, working back in this particular field. And while he's there, these guys are done for the day. They're washing their net. So they're literally closing. This is like showing up at a restaurant right when it's closing, right? So they're finishing up for the day. He asks them to go out there and he tells them lower their nets. They experience this miracle. And Simon has a very interesting response. He doesn't say, man, that was awesome. Like, man, I'm so glad I did that. Like, man, we're going to make so much money. Like, that wasn't his reaction. His reaction is immediately he falls on his knees and says, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Why do you think he would have that reaction? Why a sinful man? Because he didn't believe. So not because he was in adultery, not because he was breaking a commandment, but because he didn't believe Jesus when he first said something. So Jesus starts his ministry, and he starts preaching the gospel to the poor, and he starts setting the captives free, and he's healing people, and he's declaring all these things, and he comes across this man, and it's listed in this set of, later on, you see the continual of miracles with Jesus healing the paralytic and healing the man who had leprosy, but he pauses and he declares this new year for Simon. And Simon's reaction is a recognition that he is sinful because he didn't believe him when he was first asked. Not because he rebelled, not because he said, you know, oh, I won't do it. He did it. But that his first reaction wasn't faith. So as we close tonight, in what way has Jesus spoken to you and declared something over your life, and your reaction wasn't to go with it, but to come up with reasons and excuses for why it won't work, or to come up with reasons for why you're tired, or to come up with reasons of why the past says one thing or your current circumstance or emotional state says another, despite your obedience, where your heart's attitude was not faithfulness. So go home, ask yourselves that question. Look, start with the man in the mirror. And I encourage you guys, really, because I can't tell you how often I find myself dealing with the same issue, because God goes, I already told you, like, I already gave you the answer, and your mind is thinking, this is the problem, that's the issue, but I gave you the answer, and really, you had no faith in it. So if you guys will stand up, we'll pray, and then we're going to have Jacob come up. He has something that he wants to do tonight. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you have modeled the perfect ministry, that you have modeled the perfect state of being and living, that you have modeled exactly how life can flow through us, that your life story is not just about what God is capable of, but it's what we are capable of when we adhere to the calling that you have laid on us, when we adhere to who we are and the identity that you have set on us. We just ask for just honesty in our lives, for you, Holy Spirit, to just reveal those places where we recognize faithlessness, that we would call it for what it is, that we would call it as sin, and that we would be empowered to just move forward in obedience and in right thinking. In Jesus' name, amen.